But it is good to see everybody here this morning. We're in the second week of the series, The Comeback, and get to that in just a few minutes here. But first of all, it's good to see a good crowd here. We're beginning to see more people attend in the building. Obviously, we have set up the other rooms. If you come and you have small children, and sometimes they're not really wanting to sit during the service, come on out. We got three overflow rooms with closed circuit TVs. You can watch the service live there. And what's good about that is before and after service, you can have some fellowship. Your kids can play with the other kids and stuff. So we're trying to provide as many opportunities as possible for folks to attend in person. Now, you folks on Zoom, we're glad that you're here and virtually with us, and we hope to see you back soon. We understand some folks are not comfortable. Some folks are at the risk level where they probably should maintain social distancing. But together, we're doing church together. And I'm so glad that we're here today. I want to mention, I sent out an email yesterday just about our financial situation. And I want to say, first of all, when this pandemic hit, a lot of churches were concerned what's going to happen, you know, with finances, with the church. You know, fortunately, we had in place long ago online giving. We quickly went to the Zoom. I remember our first service. We were all watching people on screen. It was kind of cool. And as we gone through the summer, we stayed strong. But as we came into the fall, we saw a drop in our giving. And for those that are giving, thank you so much. I'm just asking as pastor is we need to carry a surplus in our bank account that would cover our mortgages and stuff like that. And we had that all summer long, carrying $3,000 or $4,000. And right now, we're down to about probably in the next 2 weeks, if we had no income at all come in, we'd be down to $16. And so we really need folks to think about that and be faithful in your giving, because we want to strengthen the church. And we have a beautiful building here. We want to maintain it. We've had some extra expenses, obviously, with all the stuff we're doing electronically. And, of course, it's going to come soon. It's the heat bill. And that's going to come up pretty quickly, too. But thank you for giving. But I want to keep you informed and obviously always maintaining our church strength, and that's my goal here. So we've been talking about the comeback, and the purpose of this is I think everybody's about ready for a comeback. I think the nation's ready for a comeback. There are a lot of different ideas on, you know, what to open, what not to open, and stuff like that. I'm so thankful the gyms are open, because I missed that. Two bad things is working from home with the refrigerator 8 feet away and having no gym to go to was really a problem. And I put on my baby weight over the last few months. I'm trying to get it off. But we're looking for those comebacks. We're looking for the comebacks in our own personal lives. I know the kids are, I think whatever methods of schooling they're doing, some are still doing all virtual. Some are doing the hybrid. Some school districts are going back into full school. And I think the kids need that socialization. They need that connect with other people. I think the businesses in our country, in our state, in our community need to come back. The restaurants in our area did a fabulous job. Many of us, and that was another problem, we kept eating food, you know, that we would normally eat, healthy food, but it was good food. But now the cold weather's coming, so they're having to figure out how to do their restaurant, keep their businesses going indoors. And so I think everybody wants to see a comeback. You know, our prayer is that we do get a vaccine that's not politicized, it's actually a true vaccine, and we can put this behind us and move forward, open it up our nation, open up our churches, come back to our churches. We definitely want that. Obviously, we do pray for those people that have been affected by COVID. We pray for our president, first lady, and all that have been affected there. And obviously, we pray for speedy recovery for everybody. So. But I wanted to, you know, talk about this comeback, and last week I talked about a comeback, and to me, I hope it was inspirational. Today I'm going to pick up on that a little bit. We're going to read a story in the book of Acts, and this is one of my favorite stories. If you were raised in Sunday school or children's church, you might have heard the story about the Philippian jailer and coming to Christ and all the events that happened there. But there's some humor to this I want to share with you, and some history that I think might be somewhat interesting as we read this passage here. So this is called Adversity Turns into Advantage. And I truly believe that, and I'll give you the key component and the key thing that helps us turn adversity into advantage. But we're going to start reading the next chapter, number 16, verse 16 through 40 is where we read number 16. Once when we were going, this is the Apostle Paul, and him and Silas were doing ministry. They had just ended a little bit of discord with Barnabas. They had a split and decision about John Mark. So now it's Paul and Silas. And they're going from city to city. And obviously when they go to city, they're establishing churches. They're establishing the Christian way. They're spreading the gospel. And so they come into the city here and says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money by her owners for fortune-telling. She followed Paul, and the rest was shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed, I love this, so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. I'm going to kind of set this up. Paul is coming to the town. The word is who he is. Obviously, has now begin to go broad across the known world at that time. He comes into Philippi, and he's given the gospel. And there's this individual woman who is basically controlled by her owners. And either she has the true gift of fortune-telling, which I don't believe she does, either she was demon-possessed, which may be the case there, or she was a fraud. No matter what, whatever she was doing, she was earning money. Somebody would come to her, and they want to know about their future. How's my business going to do? And she would give them this hope or false hope, and they'd pay her for that, and that money would go back to her owners. And so this was a lucrative business. Paul and Silas come into town, and they begin to preach the gospel and give them the message. And oddly enough, and this is where I'm not totally sure, so this is one of those speculation things, she begins to point out to the crowds around them that these two individuals are true servants of God, and they're giving you the way to salvation. Now, a problem with that is this. Number one is she was doing this in the Roman government, the empire. So therefore, you know, she acknowledging that they are the true servants of God, given the gospel, the way to be saved and have eternal life, was opposed to what the Roman government want. We know they try to stop Jesus, obviously, put him to death, and now this is still going on. The other thing is, if she was demon-possessed, then why would she be complimenting these two individuals for what they're doing? And one commentator I read said that many times, if you study scriptures and you see whenever Jesus was around those that were possessed of demons, and there was a heavy demon activity during the times he was on the earth, they always acknowledged who he was. You remember those that were demon-possessed, and basically, you know, they talked to Jesus and acknowledged him. Even Satan acknowledges who Jesus was. And it could be that they were just acknowledging him for what he is doing, kind of in a sarcastic way. This guy is a true servant of the God, the Israel God, and they're trying to give you a way to be saved. No matter what, this was an odd situation. And get a picture of this. Everywhere Paul and Silas were going, this woman followed them around. This was the original groupie, okay? And she's following them around. And she kept saying, "Hey, listen, everybody, these two are the servants of God. They're giving you the way to be saved." And Paul, finally annoyed, have you ever had somebody that you just want to turn around and say, "Cast a demon out of you"? Well, this is the opportunity. Paul turns around annoyed, probably because she was just a loudmouth, and says to the demon in her, "I cast the demon out of you in Jesus' name," and the demon left her. And that created a problem, because now the whole thing is going to change. Because remember, she was providing a lucrative amount of money for her owners. And now Paul and Silas have just come on the scene and decided to put this business away. Let's read some more about this story here. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities, the Roman authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews who are throwing our city into uproar." Well, really, the city wasn't in the uproar. It was because the person that worked for them was thrown in the uproar. "By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Now, I want to remind you, this is the same accusation that the religious leaders brought to the Roman government about Jesus Christ. It's the same type of accusation. Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet into stocks. Let's stop right there. So they bring out Paul and Silas, and the owners of this woman, their business has been crushed, and they take him to the Roman government, and they said, these two individuals here are Jews. I want to keep that in mind for later on. And they're spreading information that is basically anti-government. Get you an idea of what they're doing. And it goes against the Romans' practices and things that we cannot accept. The magistrates, who basically were wishy-washy at times, but the crowd called for it. They wanted to please the crowd. They were normal politicians. They basically grabbed Paul and Silas, took them to the middle of the marketplace. They had them stripped of their clothes. They beat them. And then they cast them into jail. And they tell the jailer to make sure you watch them close. Now, you got to remember, there's been other times when people have been put in jail. Remember Peter? And all of a sudden, they walked out of jail. So there's a little bit of history here they're concerned about. You better make sure that they go nowhere or your life's on the line. Obviously, they did the same thing with Jesus. They rolled the stone in front of his grave. And obviously, that didn't work either. So this jailer says, listen, I'm going to put them in the inner cells, solitary confinement. I'm going to chain their ankles to the wall so nothing can go wrong. Now, this is where it comes into adversity turns into advantage. What do you do? None of us have been faced with that kind of thing. I probably never had a demon-possessed person, you know, running around yelling at us. We've probably never been taken in the middle of the city and stripped down and beaten or whatever. But metaphorically, and using this as an illustration, in our lives, when everything seems to be going against us, and if, think about this, and we're doing the right things. We're actually, you know, we're trying to live the good Christian life. We're trying to love our neighbor as ourselves, even though our neighbor is not that lovely. We're trying to be a good steward of our lives in public. We're trying to be kind-hearted. We're trying to give the charity. We're trying to do all these things. We pray. We go to church. You know, we do all these things there. And all of a sudden, things turn upside down, and you know it's an injustice. It simply is not fair. What do you do? Most of the time, what the average human person does is we gripe and complain. Most of the time when this happens, we get discouraged, we get defeated, or we get depressed. We've gone through a pandemic here, which has brought out an epidemic of depression and even has brought out tendencies of suicide for many people. And I'm glad we have folks in our church that advocate trying to help people not do that. The thing about it is that that's the normal response. But the Christian response is different. When we face adversity, our mindset should be not so much is I'm never going to get through this. It ought to be I'm going to get through this with Christ. Our attitude ought to be the fact that, you know, this is not going to stop me. I'm not going to be beaten down by this. I'm not going to be discouraged by this. I have a hope that's greater than anything else. That's what it should be. But unfortunately, many times we face adversity, we don't see the advantage of it. And I can tell you this, most of the time, when we go through adversity, there is some advantage, something that we can leverage, something we can do to show other people the way to Christ and way we can encourage people. In fact, usually when you're going through a battle, whether it's medical, whatever it may be, your attitude usually lifts other people up. But let's look exactly how Paul and Silas responded to this. Verse 25, I love this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. This is what they were doing. That morning, they had just got arrested. They got flogged. They got beaten. They got mocked. They had an injustice. They're thrown in the jail. They're chained to the wall. It's not a, you know, it's not a comfort situation. And here they are in the basement of this prison. And about midnight, they start singing hymns. About midnight, they start praying out loud. This is where the adversity turns into advantage. Here's what I think Paul and Silas were thinking, is that whatever we're going through, God meant for it for good in some way or fashion. Remember the story of Joseph when Joseph's brothers, you know, sold him off into slavery, and Joseph had that up and down thing where he was accused of wrong things. He was thrown in the prison, all these things, and he ends up at the last part of the story. He becomes a leader in Egypt to feed the entire world, and his brothers have to finally come before him, and they're concerned because they treated their brother badly. And Joseph says this wonderful phrase, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. There's something about it. There's an advantage here. There's something good going to come about this. It may hurt right now. It may be tough right now, but there's a reason why I'm going through this. There's a reason why we're dealing with this, and we don't know what it is just yet. And that's, I believe, is Paul and Silas' attitude. They're sitting there in adversity. They're probably in a lot of pain. Definitely, you know, normally it's very humiliating to go through this. But yet they decide this is an opportunity to shine. So we're going to pray to our God, and we're going to sing hymns to our God for everybody in this area can hear. And it's interesting, it said the other prisoners were listening. The story goes on here, and this is where the advantage comes. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains were loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And that's the reason why he chained up in the first place, because he knew if they escaped, it was a death penalty for him. You'd rather take your own life than have the Roman leadership take your life. It's a lot more painful. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He thought, and then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all others in his house. I'm going to stop right there for a second. I don't know if you caught it or not. There were other prisoners there. We don't know who they are. They probably were there for reasons they committed a crime. They may be unsavory people. Prior to the earthquake, which God used to begin to show the advantage here, to be able to start doing something miraculous here, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. And I can imagine that they were using this to be able to comfort and encourage the other prisoners. See, they came into the city to spread the gospel. They thought if we can get a big crowd in the marketplace to preach, then we can have a 100 or 200 or 300 people come to Christ. But that didn't work out that way. They were put into the prison. And so what do? They say, okay, we can't preach in the marketplace, so we're going to preach in the prison. And they preach. And I have a strong feeling that they were able to win over many of the other prisoners because of their attitude and because of their spiritual connection. And all of a sudden, when this earthquake comes, and the jailer wakes up, he's getting ready to take his own life because he's feared everybody has escaped. Paul doesn't say, "Me and Silas are here." Paul says, "Every one of us are here." I believe he had already won over those other prisoners to follow his lead. And that jailer was so appreciative about the authentic spiritual condition of Paul, and he knew that his life had just been spared, physically speaking. And he probably was listening to Paul and all of them while they were singing and praying and testifying, and he says, "What do I have to do to have what you have?" See, they were in adversity, but they use it to their advantage, if nothing else, to be able to win over the guard. And they told him that you just need to believe on Jesus Christ, and then you can be baptized, and this is how your whole family will do it. And it was a wonderful, wonderful kind of revival-type setting in their lives there. It goes on here. At that hour, verse 33 of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. See, when we go through adversity, there's an audience. An audience is watching how we handle adversity. And adversity puts you and I as Christian people in a situation to where we can testify and probably influence more than any other time. We've all heard stories of those that have been dealt with medical conditions, diseases, or whatever, that gave encouraging words, that lifted other people up. And this is what Paul and Silas saw here. And I'll give you the reason why, the one word that came down to this in a second here. But they were able to win this Roman guard to the Lord and his whole family. This was huge. This was huge. First of all, they were taking the gospel to the Gentile nation, which is this is one of the first time ever in the history of the world. But they won over prisoners and other people. They did not see their situation as a stop. They saw their situation as an adjustment. And they took what they knew to do and influenced the Roman guard. Now it gets even interesting, and this is where I said to somebody this past week on Zoom, I think it was our midweek motivation, it's kind of humorous here. It says here in verse 35, when it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. I don't know why they changed their mind. I have no clue. I have a suspicion. I'll share with you in just a second here. But he says, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace. Now, you and I would say, I'm out of here. Not what Paul does. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, and even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison, and now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from prison, requesting that they leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. This is what gets kind of humorous here. So Paul and Silas dragged out in the city. They were beaten, they were mocked, all these things were happening, thrown in the prison, shackled up, earthquake came. They were able to use that to their advantage, that adversity, to be able to win over a number of people. The jailer takes them to his house. You got to remember now, it was all right to do. As long as they were still in his custody, they were okay. And all of a sudden, the magistrates, for whatever reason, we don't know, it could have been that someone let them know they were Roman citizens and they just blew it. Because you were not to harm a Roman citizen. It may have been that they were reacting only to the crowd that day, and the crowd was satisfied they got thrown in the jail, but they had no time in their business to be able to worry about prosecuting these guys. Whatever it may be, they had a change of mind. They sent word to the jailer, just tell them to go and get out of here. They're free to go. And Paul turns to the jailer and says, we're not going anywhere. We were taken and we were beaten in the streets without a trial. And we as Roman citizens, that's the catcher. He says, we as Roman citizens know that that's not supposed to happen. I want the magistrates to come here in person. I want them to own up for what they did. I want them to escort us out of the city themselves. And of course, the magistrates knew that they were in a bind because they had just violated the rights of Roman citizens. And they came and did just that. And Paul goes over to Lydia's house. They have dinner. They do some more testifying. And then they leave. But here's the thing, you know, you got to understand about how this all is going to, you know, how can Paul, who is a Jew, be a Roman citizen? When the Roman Empire, before the Empire, it was a Roman Republic. It was run by the Senate. It was Julius Caesar who basically, you know, came on the scene to change it more into a dictatorship. He was declared dictator for life. He was never an emperor. And after him, his adopted son, Octavia, who was called Augustus, you all know Augustus, became the emperor, the first emperor. And then they went through a number of emperors. Well, each of these emperors were pretty vile. They weren't nice guys. Most of them, by the way, were killed by their own family members. In fact, the one I'm going to tell you about, Caliglius, was killed by his uncle Claudius, who became the emperor after him. And the way that they were able to maintain being in full power is they kept having to conquer land. And Caesar did this. You know, Julius Caesar went out and conquered what's known as France today and all that kind of stuff there. And every emperor would go out and conquer more land and begin to take more people as being slaves. When Jesus was on the scene, remember, basically the Roman Empire controlled Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. And they basically were treated as second-class citizens because of the fact of they were Roman. They weren't Gentile. They were Jews or whatever they may be. Calliclius, who was an empire, was pretty corrupt. And he began to build monuments to himself in Rome, statues all over the place. He was spending the Roman Empire's money like crazy, and eventually he was killed off because he basically was taking the whole Roman Empire down with him, was going bankrupt. So he came up with a law that he put forth himself that said, changed it, this is about 44 AD, that basically if you have been captured by the Roman Empire, you have now been declared as a citizen for one basic reason. I want to tax you. And so basically that's how Paul became a Roman citizen. And it was still during that time period that there wasn't a lot of clarity about who was and who wasn't a citizen. And so a Jewish person coming into Philippi would not be looked upon as a citizen by a lot of people because a lot didn't even agree with that. And when Paul said, we are Roman citizens, it changed everything. And eventually you're going to find, if you go a few chapters later, this whole thing about being a Roman citizen, which finally got Paul to go to Rome and witness there. Interesting history. And that's how he became a Roman citizen. Now let me give you the word that I think is key when we're going through adversity to turn it into advantage. And I love this word. I've used it so many times before. The word is, and it won't be on the screen because I just wrote it down here a few minutes ago, it's the word perspective. More so than perspective, spiritual perspective. The way that we can turn our adversity into advantage is to stop, consult with God, pray about it, meditate on it, don't overreact, and have a divine perspective that all things work good for those that are called according to his purpose. That is key. And no matter what this pandemic has done to people, I tell you exactly what I've seen. We've all been affected equally with a pandemic. Nobody in our nation has had any different, touch by this. There have been some, obviously, that have gone through financial because of their jobs or whatever, and some kept working. But no matter what, we've all lived with a little bit of fear about this coronavirus. We've all lived with a little bit about apprehension about, what are our finances going to be next week. Are we going to be able to take care of ourselves? Our communities have come together so well. The food shelves and food banks have been helping families. There's been a lot of things put forth as far as orders from the government to be able to help those with unemployment and stuff. And I know there's a lot of red tape to that, but everybody's tried to work together. But I have seen people that are living a victorious life, and I've seen people that have that are just positive attitude, positive outlook. It's all going to work out. And I've seen people, even in the Christian ranks, that become defeated. They become negative. I'm not talking about depression or whatever, because I think whether you're living in victory or not, you're still dealing with some of that going through this, because isolation does it to you. And the key difference between those that advance during adversity and those that don't, and I'm talking to Christians now, is your spiritual perspective. There's something that God is going to do through this. I think many people have grown spiritually more. I think some folks have used this as an opportunity to be able to encourage their friends and care, and even sometimes help those that maybe are not their friends. Just, we've all been of a giving nature. And I truly believe it comes down to divine perspective. It's a spiritual perspective. Not that we live in la-la land, that we don't have any fears of anything. Not that we don't take things seriously. It's just that God can get us through this. And God can get you through whatever adversity. But while you're going through the adversity, look for the fingerprints of God so that you can touch others' lives, because it's there. It's there. I truly believe that when we get in adversity, many times God prepares us before adversity to go through adversity. I look at our church here. We talked about this a little while ago. is 4 or 5 years ago, we started instituting online giving. At first, we had some trickle in, most was given in-house. But when this hit, by having that in place already, we were prepared for adversity. If this would have hit 2 years ago, and this building was for sale, there's no way we could have ever gotten this building in the middle of a pandemic, because there's no way the banks were closing up, and they weren't even, you know, doing anything. We would have been in a bind. And somebody had cash, could buy this building property, which there were some that wanted to. So we were prepared for adversity by God giving us this great building and property, which I loved last Sunday, seeing all the kids play on the ground. He set us up for an advantage. Because now, if we were at Scout Hall, we couldn't wire everything up there for Zoom because it's not our building. We would have actually probably been closed. But we were placed in advance, prepared for adversity, to use it to our advantage. Now we sit here with probably 40-some people here in the auditorium. I don't know how many are on Zoom, virtual. Thank you for being here. I don't know if we have some in the overflow room. We've done everything we can to provide opportunities for folks to do church. But we weren't ready for this 2 years ago, and I'm so glad it didn't come at that time. God got us ready to go so that we could use this adversity to the advantage for Christ. So I always believe where we are now, look back, wow, if this would have happened 2 years ago, this wouldn't be the same story for us. We're better off today than we were then because we still can minister. I believe my own personal life, God prepares me 10 years ago for things I had to deal with today. And you can always look back and say, I'm so glad I went through this small thing because God prepared me for the big things. I'm a student of history, as many of you know. And I think about some of our great leaders, and FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, who I believe had some things I don't agree with he did policy-wise, but during World War II, he was a good president who brought victory against the Nazi empire, if you want to call it that. But most people don't know that how did he become so keen on understanding, because he had to understand all the European nations. He had to understand all the different political ideas of those European nations. He had to build an alliance with many other nations to be able to fight off the German running over other countries. And he was a sickly boy when he was a young boy. He didn't have any friends. He wasn't into sports and stuff. He was isolated many times. You all know he had polio. When he was a boy, he started collecting stamps. And when he was collecting stamps, he would send away to other nations, people that he knew or his family knew, they were pretty wealthy, and they would send him stamps from that nation. When he got a stamp from France, or he got a stamp from Germany, he would spend weeks and weeks studying everything about that nation. Everything. He became an expert on the world he lived in and grew up in. He had an understanding of every country's economic system. He knew what they produced. They knew how their economy was set. He knew the language of all the people. He knew the mindset, the history of where they came from, all because when he got a stamp, he would look into it and learn more. When he became president and the world began to go to war, he was ready day one. He was what they call shovel ready. He understood the complexities of Europe. And he was able, along with Churchill and others, to be able to defeat the reign of Nazism. Because he understood. He was prepared way back here for what was going to take place way up here. You never know what you're going through, what God's going to use it down the road. It all comes down to your perspective. Christians, your spiritual perspective. Let me give you the walk away here. The walk away is this. Many times a setback is simply redirecting us to fulfill God's greater purpose. And I truly believe that. I truly believe this. I truly believe that it is used to redirect us to God doing something different. Paul and Silas came to this town to try to win the masses of people. But they were thrown into a Roman prison. And in that situation, they had to change and they had to adjust and they had to redirect what they were doing. And it was successful. Did they get discouraged because, oh, I wish we were out there preaching to 500 people. Now we're in prison. I guess, you know, it's done. We'll never get past. We can't do church here. No, they said, well, this is our new church. And we're going to sing. We're going to pray. We're going to do what we normally do. And God showed up in a tremendous way. And lives were changed eternally. We can turn our adversity into advantage if we have the right spiritual perspective. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? And, you know, these stories like this always are encouraging to me because it tells me that even in the mess, there's something to be done. And I love the comeback here, where Paul basically went in with the purpose of spreading the gospel to the masses of people. God adjusted the plan. And so Paul and Silas had a comeback. They had an earthquake. That's a comeback. They had a comeback where they were able to influence another set of crowd they never would have reached. Now, what's interesting about the Roman soldier, and I'll mention this, Roman soldiers were on rotation when they were guards and stuff. And the reason why they were on rotation from nation to nation and stuff, so that they would not get assimilated to the culture in which they were in. The Roman did not want them to get, you know, when, you know, if they were in Jerusalem, they didn't want them to get sympathetic to the Jews, and so they would put them there for a while, and they would transfer around. There's a number of occasions where Paul was able, and even Peter was able, to witness to Roman soldiers, knowing that, and I believe this, God knowing that they're going to leave here, and they're going to go somewhere else, and they're going to share that. And that's how the gospel got spread, was Roman soldiers being transferred from place to place, talking about what they learned about God. See, God has a method for everything. We just have to have the spiritual perspective to truly, truly believe in my adversity, in our collective adversity, in our downtime, God's doing something. Look for the next door, and it will be there. Father, we're so thankful that you brought us together. I pray, Lord, that this lesson hit home. And God, I pray, Lord, that we all have a comeback. I pray for our nation, for our president and first lady. And God, I pray, Lord, that as we talk about the comeback, it's inspirational, but it's edifying to learn from the history of what goes on there. But most importantly, Lord, that we walk away with a new perspective, a divine perspective, that I'm going forward. I'm more than a conqueror for those that love Christ. We can and we must. We ask in Christ's name, amen.